person was traveling through a village and came across a construction site and saw three stonemasons at work on a project. He walked up to the first mason and asked, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm setting a stone." He walked up to the second mason and asked, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm building a wall." He walked up to the third and asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am helping to build a cathedral." Three workers in the same place with three different ideas of what they were doing that day. And I was thinking about that story as I thought about us arriving here every Sunday morning. You might ask, what are we doing here? Some might say, well, we're going to church. Others might say, well, we're here worshiping God. But there's even a larger third possibility, a vision of what it is that we're doing here every Sunday, that we gather on this construction site where God is the constructor, the builder, and we are here being built. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these words from a portion of first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them. And they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one's authority or scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. One of the advantages of living here in Michigan is that we are spared a lot of the severe weather that seems to be pounding, that is pounding many parts of our world. We don't have to live with much fear of wildfires here in Michigan. And even though there's a fault line that I know runs through the Midwest, I can tell you from being in California that the fear of earthquakes here is much less than it is out there. And unlike our friends in Florida and other parts of the East Coast, or even sometimes the West Coast, we don't have to be worried about being directly hit by a hurricane or a tropical storm. We have our own challenges, though. And I remember a few years ago, for the first time, they talked about Michigan being the site of a bomb cyclone that was going to be bearing upon us. I got to tell you, I never heard the term bomb cyclone in California, and when I first heard about it, I thought, oh my God, we're doomed. Turns out a bomb cyclone is a very dramatic name for a quickly developing storm that tends to pull Arctic air out of north of us and brings tremendous amount of wind and rain and perhaps snow and ice. Knock out power, make your life uncomfortable, make highways unsafe to drive for a while. But fortunately, I've heard this winter, we might not get a whole lot of bomb cyclones because El Nino is going to be riding through the atmosphere, keeping that northern air up north where it belongs and not letting it drop down here to Michigan where it's not wanted. But El Nino can only keep us from being hit by certain kinds of bomb cyclones, the kind that get generated in our atmosphere, but not the kind that get generated in human attitudes and perspectives. Doesn't it seem like we have been living in an unending bomb cyclone in our culture for a while? Doesn't it feel like there's this swirling massive storm that continues to blow and press and divide and drive and hurt and malign all of us as attitudes of hatred and vitriol and division seem to flow freely through our national life. We live in a time now where it feels as if hatred has gained the upper hand, that there's a penchant for violence, a longing to malign and make fun of. And this storm is swirling around, causing us far worse consequences to do to each other than any bomb cyclone could do from the atmosphere. We're dividing, hurting, destroying each other. We're finding that what we're doing is what the Apostle Paul warned about in one of his letters where he said, be careful how you treat each other, for you might devour each other in your anger. This bomb cyclone is not a new thing, however. It seems to certainly have been ramped up over the past few years, but really it's always kind of been there, moving around the world, the globe, from ancient days. The Apostle Paul, really, in each one of his letters, is in some ways addressing the consequences of this bomb cyclone of the human psyche that keeps erupting and moving and flourishing across the cultures that he lived in. He didn't call it a bomb cyclone. He called it something else. He called it the spirit of the world. And in that letter that we just heard, he writes these words. He says, what we have received as Christian people is not the spirit of the world, the bomb cyclone, the love that people have for division and destruction. But we, he says, have received the spirit who is from God. Paul spends quite a bit of time contrasting these two spirits that are moving amongst us. He said in one corner, there's the spirit of the world who loves indeed to drive animosity, who delights in seeing people separated, who loves to see people being oppressed and marginalized, a spirit who loves to see the things of God destroyed and demeaned and devalued. The spirit of the world seeks to destroy the sacredness, the sanctity of God, wherever it is seen. And then he says, in the other corner, the one that we have now received, this gift that is new to us, he says, is the spirit that is from God, the spirit of Christ, who has a far different agenda. And Paul has to go to each of these churches over and over again to remind them, to instruct them that they are people who are called to live in accordance not with the spirit of the world, but with the spirit who is from Christ. And what he notes is that the spirit loves to whip up in human hearts, that is the spirit of the world, to whip up in human hearts the things that it wants to see magnified. And so whenever the spirit of the world sees a heart that is prone to want to hold on to vengeance or to prejudge or to be afraid or to be anxious, the spirit of the world finds a way like a wildfire whipping up embers in the human heart to say, yes, give expression to that. Let it loose. Demean that person. Say that hurtful thing. Hold on to that judgment. I love to see human beings joining together in a cacophony of destruction. And that openness in the human heart to do that, the Bible says, happened in the earliest days of our existence as a species. It talks about how in the earliest days, of course, Adam and Eve walked with God and had this deep sense of connection to each other and with the Holy Spirit, with God. There was unity. It was love, it was wholeness. But then for some unknown reason, the human heart shifted, turned away from God, ignored God's commands, and for some reason, and how we did that, then separation between ourselves and God and between ourselves and each other began to deeply grow. Adam and Eve began to hide from God. They turned on each other. They blamed each other. They tried to save their own skin. And in that moment, the Bible says, something in the human psyche got a bit broken or warped. And it is this brokenness, this pain, this wound that the spirit of the world always seeks to tug at, to magnify. Say yes, give expression to your pain. Allow your frustration to boil over. Because there is this longing to see the things of God demeaned and devalued. So Paul goes to the known world saying, we're going to create little laboratories, little greenhouses, places where people can get together and learn what it means to live not in accordance with the spirit of the world, but with the spirit who is from Christ. And so we're going to create this project, this experiment, these little outposts where human beings will come and they'll begin to learn what it means to be people in whom the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, begins to have greater and greater power and authority and presence. We're going to create these places where human beings will again, through the grace of God, rediscover what it means to be children of God, to live in unity, to bless each other, not to curse, to heal, not to hurt, to serve, not to be served. There are going to be these places where we're going to reimagine the human possibilities as the Holy Spirit seeks to transform us, to recreate us, to draw us from the clutches of the world spirit into the Holy Spirit. And we begin to reflect ever more who Christ is. So what Paul would do is he'd go into each of these churches, he'd form a new church, he'd begin to set this context, and then the wind would blow from the world. Animosities would be stoked. People would be hurt, and they began to hold on to grudges. Pretty soon, this church that had been starting off so well would find itself being consumed again by these worldly spirits of division and animosity. So Paul would keep having to go back, revisit them, write letters saying, remember that you are indeed called to be people who are beholden to the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. And so you remind them of what that looks like. Remind them that they are indeed called to be people in whom and through whom the sense of unity and grace and gentleness and forbearance will be established and grown. It's quite an extraordinary thing that this being Christian is all about. It means that we live in a culture, we live as a species that is prone to do the things that we see being done in our world right now. It's heartbreaking to see, for example, the Armenian people fleeing again the horrific onslaught of genocide. We are so prone as human beings to attack those that are different than we are, who have different backgrounds, ethnicities, skin colors, and genders. We're so prone to find the things that divide us and make us different and go at them and hurt and malign. But being a Christian means that what we decide to do is to say yes to this work of the Spirit who says, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten whose you are. The Holy Spirit seeks indeed to transform us. Not to like just spiff us up and make us a little more moral. The Christian project is bigger than that. It's about dying to an old way and being resurrected to a new way. I say Christianity is not here to like solve the common cold of the spiritual problem. It's meant to be an answer to the lethal cancer that we are people prone to hurt and divide apart from God. Apart from God, we are people who bring death upon ourselves. But in God and through God, in Christ and through Christ, in the Spirit and through the Spirit, we become people who are resurrected, reformed, to live in what it means, has always meant, to be children of God. And the church is meant to be that place where this transformation is happening. You know, I think we should put it on every church door, transformation in process. In these doors, in these services, in these classes, what's meant to be going on is people are being transformed to become ever more like Christ. And in our first scripture reading, we find out the way this happens. It was a beautiful description that Mark gives us. How Jesus shows up to be baptized, and it says the Holy Spirit descends gently like a dove and whispers in Christ's ear the words of God, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the great joy of the Christian faith is that those same words get whispered into our hearts through that same Spirit, through Christ, that we are all reminded by Christ through the Holy Spirit, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased." And part of our spiritual journey is to live into the fullness of what that means. What does it mean to be a son, a daughter of God? That we're called to live in ways that are alignment with that identity. There's a story of the great conqueror, Alexander the Great, who was inspecting a line of soldiers, and he came across a soldier who looked a rather unkempt. He wasn't dressed quite appropriately. He wasn't holding a sword in the right way. His shield was also a bit dirty. And he said to the soldier, "What is your name, soldier?" And the soldier says, "My name is Alexander." And he said, "Change your name or change your ways." And in some ways, I think the Holy Spirit is reminding us we are called always to live as children of God. And God wants us to change our ways to line up with the grand and glorious purpose of being God's people. And one of the ways that that transformation happens is through the gift of this meal. The spirit of the world unleashed its most horrific work against God in Christ. The spirit whipped up a sense of rejection, betrayal, darkness. The spirit stoked, the world stoked a sense of fear in Christ's own apostles. It stoked a sense of jealousy in the hearts of the religious leaders and the political leaders. The spirit of the world rejoiced as nails were driven through Christ's hands and said, "Finally, we've gotten rid of God in this world." Then God, as we know, on Easter morning decided, "No, I'm going to continue to work to redeem this world, to free my people, to conquer even death." And this meal that we have today reminds us indeed that the Spirit of God knows no limits in expressing love for us, in calling us to live as God's people, in joining us to each other in ways that not even death can destroy. As we eat this bread, we drink from this cup, we remember, we taste, we digest who we are, what we're about, what our grand purpose is in Christ. That we might go back out into that world where the bomb cyclone of hatred is swirling, where division is ramping up, where hatred is being frenzied. That we go out remembering, anchored, secure in who we are. That we are called to live and to manifest the Spirit of grace, who has called us, who holds us, who joins us always in the mercy and grace of Almighty God. And it is to this great and glorious God that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen.